Well, it's good to be here with you. This is my wife and I, we've been around to a lot of places. We lived in Europe for a good long while, and I've traveled some places. But you know, I was thinking about, this is my favorite place on the earth, right here. It really is. Not merely what I've heard as a student and through various conferences such as this, but really the people. The people who I know are walking with Christ, walking submittedly to Christ, joyfully with Christ. It's a great place to be a part of. Charlie, I'm over the bitterness of having never invited me to do Thanksgiving conference. So we'll bury the hatchet and just and frankly, I've always enjoyed being out there. You know, listen, you've had some great, great guys here. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right into it. Father, we love you. We thank you. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth, Father. I pray, Lord, that your spirit would take your word and impart, Father, some good thing in our heart that Christ might be exalted in our lives. I ask through Jesus. Amen. Well, I had to pick a topic, so I picked a very generic one so I could be flexible. But I want to talk to you about some of the passages the Lord's been showing me most particularly over the last 4 or 5 years, maybe a little longer. I try to read my Bible through regularly. I got an Old Testament bookmarker and a New Testament and Psalms. Just try to keep reading through it. So what I'm going to share all week are just some observations I've jotted down in my journal and, you know, sort of put together in a little more organized way. Just some great passages. And we're going to talk about rest in Jesus Christ and sort of some of its synonymous, closely synonymous words like contentment and joy and peace. Those are good sounding words, aren't they? Very inviting sounding words. So we're just going to talk about that, because what I'm finding is that when my heart is not at rest and it's not at peace and I'm not content, something's wrong inside. Does that make sense? Jesus says, you know, cleanse the inside of the cup. So if things aren't happening on the inside of the cup, everything outside is pharisaical. Would that be too hard to say? Jesus said that, didn't he? Would just be external religion, going through the motions, repeating the verbiage, those kind of things. So what I want to do tonight, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. I'm just going to share a few verses and a few cross-references here as well from Matthew chapter 11. I think most of you probably know what we're going to be getting on tonight. So, Matthew chapter 11. First, I want to read it and then share a few thoughts with you. Ready? Begin in verse 28. Just three verses. Ready? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my load is light. So if we're under a burden, we know that's not the Lord's will, is it? It's not. The Lord wants to release us of these burdens. He wants us to get rid of them, cast them upon Him. That's not often easy. What I'd like to do, I prayed through this and wondered if I should, and I opted to. And I want to share with you, this is the first verse that the Lord used to begin drawing my heart to His Son and opening my eyes to my need. And I want to share a little bit about my testimony and then some observations on this passage. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in a Roman Catholic home. I was baptized as a baby, confirmed, first Holy Communion, you know, all that stuff. I was an altar boy at the U.S. Naval Academy when I went up there. But it was nothing for me. It was just nothing. When I was 19 years of age, during that first year at the academy, I was in a car wreck back in 1972. How many of you here were born after 1972? So I've been in this chair longer than you've been alive. So in 72 at age 19, and that's where I've been. But I wasn't saved. I didn't know the Lord, and got very, very depressed. Especially when the doctor said, not only would I never play football again, but I would never walk again. And oh my, you can imagine. I don't need to go into any of the details, but the desires, strong desires, to not continue living. Even efforts made in that direction. Everything seemed black and dim. But you know how life is, how you just keep going through the you get up, and the next day you just keep going. So I decided to go back to school and get my degree. I got a degree in finance and real property and investment and all that at the University of Florida, home of the Fighting Gators. And that was 1976 I graduated. I was in the hospital 13 months getting rehabbed and all that. And so I went summers. I took a lot of hours, and I was able to only graduate about a year late. But not knowing what to do after graduation from University of Florida, I really loved real property, you know, and the idea of developing stuff. We had to do appraisals and market analysis, cost, all these stuff, investment analysis, all these things. I really sort of liked that. It was sort of fun. So I took this old building in downtown Gainesville at the corner of Main Street and First. I mean, you really could not get more downtown than Main Street and First. And I decided to open up a nightclub and a restaurant. It was a restaurant by day through the lunch hour and a nightclub at night through the wee hours. And I went there and redid the whole building, stripped. The exterior had like coats of, I don't know how many coats of paint over this beautiful, beautiful brick. So we had to do a light sandblast and tuck, you know, the mortar back where into the brick and strip the floors, and they're beautiful longleaf pine. Anyway, that's not the point. But during that time, I was just growing and being downcast, just growing more and more. Yet externally, I would, you know how we do, put on the facade of being together and everything's okay. And, well, that's where I found myself in the winter of 1976. But I have to go back 3 years now to bring you up to this point. In 1973, I was staying on campus, actually at another school, and they usually shut the campus down at this school, but this one building had a handicap accessible room, so they let me stay on there. Well, 1 week, they rented the whole, it was a triangle, you know, three big towers. They rented the whole thing out to Campus Crusade for Christ for a week of training young folks on how to share their faith. So I heard the gospel. You know, God, yes, he has a wonderful plan for my life. Yeah. But I heard the gospel. But I didn't respond. And I did like those young people, though. I really did. I liked them. But one day, I opened up my door to go out my dorm room, and there was a book sitting on the floor down there, and I reached down and picked it up, and it was a New Testament. And so I was going somewhere, so I just put it on my desk and went right and then put it up on the shelf. And then I moved and packed it, moved to Gainesville from Tampa and unpacked it, moved from one apartment to a house rental and packed it and unpacked it and unpacked it probably four or five times, but never read it. Never picked it up. And you got to remember, as a Catholic, I couldn't tell you a verse from the Bible. I said, what's a book of the Bible? I could not tell you. What's a book? What's a book? I thought the Bible was a book. It was that, I was that dumb. I could not tell you the difference between a Pentecostal and an Anglican. You know, though today they're pretty close. But, I'm sorry. But you know what I mean? I was just that ignorant. So at one of my lowest times in 1977, after that winter of 76, I had an apartment by myself. I found that to be the best thing to do. And my life was about as bad as you could probably imagine in that lifestyle in a big college town. And I decided I didn't want to live anymore. And I had made arrangements for that. And I was laying down on my bed, and I got up out of bed. I was going to the bathroom to, I just felt I couldn't live another day. So heavy-hearted. I passed by that desk, and I saw that Bible. I picked it up, and I opened it up, and that girl had written in it, "One day, you're going to read this." That's a smart girl. And I did. And I started in Matthew. Right? Where do you start a book? Started at Matthew and read through Matthew. And Jesus died and rose again. And right? And went on to Mark. And here's Jesus being born. I said, I thought he just died. You know? And so there's a lot of confusing things. But I'm serious. I'm not joking. This time, right? But I read through that, and I was quite amazed with just the wisdom of Jesus, just how he'd trick folks, you know? And I remember that one day they brought the woman caught in adultery, you know? And I closed the book. I didn't want to read ahead. I don't like spoiling mysteries. But I said, man, he's been preaching, you know, in the terms I'd put it now, repentance from sin, you know? Unless you repent, you shall perish, you know? And all this, you know, that God's bringing is you know, fire, and he's going to separate the wheat from the chaff and burn the wicked with unquenchable fire. And yet he's saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You know, that was just repeated, isn't it? And so these guys came, they said, we've got a woman caught in adultery. Ha, ha, ha. And so he only had two options, right? And that was to... So, okay, if I stone her to death, his father, yeah, where's this message on love that he's been talking about? If he doesn't stone her to death, then all the religious zealots would say, now we know, and they had already declared already, now we know he's not a prophet, right? And I thought, how's he going to do that? And I opened it up, and I thought that was such a great answer, you know, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. In other words, if we're going to have a trial, let's have a trial. You got to remember that in that same book where it said, I read this later, of course, in that same book where it says you got to stone the adulteress, it says, and the man with her. Right? It also said if a man brings a false testimony in these kind of cases, then he shall be stoned to death. So he's not saying if you're sinless, cast the first stone. He's saying, great, let's go through the trial. And the one who's not involved in some shenanigans here, let them be the first to cast the stone. And he got him. I thought that was great, you know. He thought, but that was not the good part. I read through that, I'd read through it again. And one day I read through that, I saw that invitation that we read here. Come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I didn't know who Jesus was. I couldn't tell you if the deity of Christ or sovereignty of God or work of the Holy Spirit, none of that. All I did know was I needed rest for my soul. Those are the terms in which I express it today. You know, I wouldn't have expressed it back then that way. I said, I need rest for my soul. And I said, oh, I need rest. And I prayed that simple prayer, I need rest. A couple days later, I was sitting in my little living room and had a big wall of guitars. I had a great guitar collection, which has dwindled. And I had this big old Guild 12-string. And I think I brought that as a student, in fact. Beautiful, beautiful guitar. And I was playing that. I just stopped and I set it in my lap, you know, like that, and I was sitting there thinking about the things that I've read. And all of a sudden, I was just convinced, John 16, I was convinced of my sinfulness. In such a strong way, I was almost terrified. I mean, convinced, not just that I had done things wrong, I would have always admitted that, but that my sin was against God, a living God, the real God, and that my whole life was one of arrogance and pride and evil and self-will. Yet if you would have been in Gainesville that year, you'd say, well, he's just a fine, fine man. He's an upstanding business owner. But God convinced me of sin like he promised to do in John chapter 16. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. But at the same time, within the same train of thought, that phrase I had read, Christ died for your sins. And y'all who are born again know what that is, don't you? I'm not saying it's always going to be that way. Y'all were brought up in a home. Light came gradually, perhaps, bit by bit and piece by piece. But still, today, you say, oh, what a great Savior. Amen? What a great Savior. The greatest words I believe a man can hear or a woman can hear are those words that he said to the paralytic let down from the roof. Remember what those words were? Your sins are forgiven. Because I realized at that moment, and I did realize it, that my problems were not physical, they were not social, they were not financial, they were spiritual. That I was out of tune with God, big time. But he held none of that against me. And I was so excited. I honestly thought, my wife laughed when I told her this because she was raised Baptist. I said, honey, I thought the whole world changed. I thought a light clicked on and everything was. And I went out and I took that New Testament. And in the afternoon, I had a meeting with the day manager and the night manager before the bar business. And I pulled that book. I said, have you guys ever read this thing? I said, look at this book. And they laughed. They thought because I was a big mocker, very irreverent mocker. And I said, no, listen to this. Anyway, I sold the bar. I moved to Orlando, and where I met my precious wife. I was living in a church building with a guy. We can't go that far, but I ended up helping this guy at a church, and I had this little apartment in the church building. One day I went out in the hall of the church building, heard this beautiful music. It was a Chopin ballade. And, oh, man, I thought, well, who's playing that? I thought it was a recording or something. I went down. I heard it coming from the sanctuary. And I cracked open the door, and there was this beautiful girl sitting there. I was born again. Raised to newness of life. No, but it was beautiful music. Because I like classical music. I like bluegrass, too. But that was just amazing music. So I went in and said, do you know the wedding march? I didn't say that. But I met her in May. We got engaged in September and married the next March. And came out here our honeymoon year of marriage to His Hill Bible School and Ranch Camp. And Charlie was my teacher. He hadn't let me out yet. But that's a true story. And that is not unusual. That is normal Christianity, not the dark to light, not the instantaneous thing. People come differently, don't they? Jesus said to one man, you're not far from the kingdom of God. He had been given light and he's following, right? But it is true that God gives light and we respond to that light and he brings rest to the soul. Amen? He brings rest to the soul. But let's look at this. In verse 28 then, we've got an invitation with a promise, right? An invitation with a promise. And the invitation is simply this, that three-word phrase, come to me. If I had made a list of the things to which I was coming to try to satisfy my life, whether a relationship or earning money or making money, or I really wanted to be a great musician, Kelly, you know, and that folded like a one-egg pudding. But anyway, all the things that I thought would make me happy, they didn't make me happy. Nothing can satisfy. And it's sad to see so many who name the name of Christ, and I have to say myself, struggling for so long, without just real consistent joy and rest and contentment and peace of heart when that is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ for those who come to Him. Does that make sense? So I guess it was 5 or 6 years ago. I forget when, you know. But it dawned on me that when I'm not in that state, like I said earlier, something's wrong where? In the kids. And right? No, something's wrong where? In me. Something is wrong in me. So I said, I'm going to fight this fight. And I just started praying. I think I've been praying one thing since that. I said, Lord, get the log out of my own eye. Clean the inside of this cup. Give me a good heart. A heart at peace, a heart of rest, a heart of joy, right? Because, oh, I tell you, we just can't get through life without that, can we? No more than we can get through life without the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is the joy giver, the peace giver. So He says, come to Me, but it's to a special group of people in this context. Other contexts, there's, you know, broader invitations. For example, in, you know, John 7, He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come, right? And drink of the living waters that it'll get, and he'll have a wellspring of water bubbling up. The very last few verses of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, there at the end, He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Jesus is constantly saying what? Come, not to religion, not to an activity, not to anything. Come to Me. And that's hard because He's invisible. But those who come to God must believe that He is. Could it be that we don't come because we really don't believe? I mean, think of your situation. I don't know where you're at right now, but surely some of you are struggling. It's because we're all in the same weak body, right? We're all in the same weak body. But think of what you're struggling. If we really believed that I can go to Jesus Christ and have that burden lifted, wouldn't we do that? So I got to think of the reason I don't come is because I've sort of just given up on that part of the Christian life, you know? Probably wasn't that blatant, but peace, joy. So come all who are weary and heavy laden. Now, this was a culture very different from ours. This could have been Roman burden, you know, of being under the Roman oppression. It could have been a rejection by the religious hierarchy, right? The Pharisees kicking folks out of the synagogue and all that and telling them they're sinners and all these things. And it could have been various forms, financial, you know, burden, pressure. Those are all real pressures, aren't they? Very powerful burdens. But I think the primary burden he's talking about is the burden of sin. Our burden is caused by sin. Our physical weaknesses or needs are not the cause of our burden. Our desire for a spouse or a relationship is not what's getting you down. The worries of being unpopular or unwed or unemployed, all these things are real. But the root of it all is really the burden of sin, because that's what keeps us from coming, you see. The burden of sin. Remember, what psalm is that? Is it 32 or 50? It's one of those penitent psalms. I think it's 32. It says, for day and night, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away. We thought it was a physical thing, didn't we? My vitality was drained away like what? Like a week at summer camp at His Hill. You guys, like the fevered heat of summer. I tell you, the hardest thing is teaching that evening session at camp. You know, between the sweat smell and the dozers, you know. It's oppressive, right? But it's good. People here, they believe. But nevertheless, we know what heat is around here. That it's a burden. It's a burden. Sin is a burden. He says, so come, you who are weary. Now the promise, I will give you rest. I'm going to make a little distinction here between verse 28 and 29 through 30. I may not be right on this, but it seems as if this first promise of rest is that initial coming, you know, when we come and receive the gift of life, because there's no conditions to it. Come and find what? Rest. Come and find rest. But then he goes on, now the next verses 29 through 30 have instruction and a promise. So I don't would I be wrong assuming that perhaps this has to deal with the constant coming to him to learn to know his will, right? And to take his yoke upon me and learn, right? That's the discipleship program, isn't it? Listen, that instruction, that is repeated in many places in the New Covenant. Many places. In Luke, I think it's chapter 9, perhaps, where it says, if anyone wishes to follow me, let him first deny himself. No to self, yes to God. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and what? Follow me. And then Matthew in the Great Commission, he says, go make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I command you. There's the taking on the yoke. There's the learning of him, you see? In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And he says, and I'm glad you're following them. He says, but I want you to excel still more, right? And just to learn of him. But the first thing we learn, it seems, that not mainly what he says to do, though that's fundamental also, but actually who he is, what he's like. And the first thing is, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Y'all who know me know Bill Bushouse is not gentle and humble in heart, right? And I would probably guess the same about you, you know, by nature. Gentle, think of that, God incarnate, gentle and what? Humble. Aren't those good describers? Gentle and what? Humble. Don't need any exegesis on that. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I am gentle and humble in heart. It's also identical to the admonition he gives to wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I think it's verse 4 perhaps. And it's given to the wives there, but it's applicable to all of us because, listen, he says, wives, he says, put on a meek and what? Quiet spirit. Well, listen, if Jesus Christ is gentle and humble of heart, I better do that too as a man. True? I don't have to say, oh, that's for the women. No, gentle and meek and quiet spirit. You know that Psalm 131, isn't that a good one? That little short one, he says, oh Lord, my eyes are not haughty. It's got to be Jesus speaking, right? My eyes are not haughty, he says, and my heart is not proud. He says, surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. Now, an infant, before he's weaned, he's just there, right? No option. But, you know, once that child is weaned, he might want to not be around mom as much, you know? But no, a weaned child, this one's resting, finding his place of rest, his place of provision, his place of comfort. And I thought, man, wouldn't it be great to have a soul like that? Because things can be hard. There's all kinds of things that weigh down on us. We're caring for Ellen's elderly father, who's 92, and he's staying out there where we live, and then just the things of everyday life, and you know, house repairs, and car repairs, and children repairs, and all kinds of things. They weigh you down. So what do? We come. We come. We come to Jesus. We come to Jesus. Well, before I go on, I want to maybe share just real briefly. Can't see that clock. I can see this one, though. We're good. Turn to Psalm 116. I want to answer this question for us. Psalm 116. I think that's what it is. You know what? I spent hours typing up all my notes for this week, reviewing things. And this one I had taught for many years and Didn't have any notes. I took 2 pages and outlines and cross-reference. I left it home tonight. So you get the ad lib. But you know what? When the Lord's written something on your heart, yeah, it might be better, you know. Might be better. What'd I say? Psalm 116. This is what it looks like to come. Now I could have gone to 50 Psalms, right? The trouble with this week was picking, boy, what verses to leave out? He says this, I love the Lord. Why? Because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. That's what it means to come to him in prayer, believing, right? So many times, I got a little detached office out at our place, and so many times, too many really, it's embarrassing to say that I've had to go in there and say, Lord, my heart is not right. I'm just burdened and anxious. And you know what? I come to Jesus, and I don't really just say, oh, Lord, I'm sinning against thee because I'm not at rest. I just, Lord, I need, right, the burden lifted. And he does it. Because he who promised is faithful, right? He who promised. But I knew there was a span in my life where I was not coming. You know, I just think, well, I don't know what it was. You know, isn't that funny? You've ever been in those stupors in your Christian life? Just I was not coming. I wouldn't say I was not reading my Bible, because I always did that, but sometimes once I woke up, I forgot every word I read, but you know, those kind of times. But at this one, he says, now this guy in this psalm is not going through an easy time. Listen to this. He says, the cords of death encompassed me, the terrors of Sheol came, fear, right? What does the devil do when he thinks about your finances, your relationships, your children, your fear, fear? Fear. Can you rest when you're at fear? Fear works torment. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. Isn't that great news? Could anything be easier? I mean, if you could do anything else that way, wouldn't that be good? How shall I pay off this scar? Well, call upon so-and-so. He'll do it. Right? How shall we? Well, call upon him. He'll do it. And sadly enough, we run those kind of places, don't we? Jeremiah says, oh, my people have committed 2 sins. I said, 2? Man, that seems like more than that. But my people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew, that is to carve out for themselves, cisterns which will hold no water. They're so convinced that what they're pursuing, what they want, maybe it'll be on Facebook today or on Instagram, or it's going to be, there's going to be something in there that's going to be, as my wife and I say, LCN, life-changing news. And just, right, we look at so many things, but they cannot satisfy. They cannot. He says, I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. Did anybody see the Luther movie? You saw it recently. There's a part where I like, where he's laying prostrate on the floor of the monkery. That's what you call it. The monastery, is that right? Yeah. And he says this. He quotes a psalm. He says, Lord, I am thine, save me. I have got to be the receptivity of his activity, to quote a famous English man. Because faith is the receptivity of his activity. I cannot bring myself to rest. I cannot bring myself to peace. I cannot deliver myself. And any attempts... You know, wives fuss at husbands and husbands fuss at wives because they think if they'll just get their act together, maybe a little hyperbolic there, but if they'd just get right, I wouldn't be so all the time, right? That's a lie. That's a big lie. The problem is not your spouse, nor your children, nor your job. Your problem is where? I'm not saying those things are not burdens. They're real burdens. But what do you do with those? You call upon the name of the Lord. You get alone with God. Open the book. Read. And as you read, a verse will quicken your heart and say, oh, Lord, I need you. Maybe don't even open the book. Just call upon him in the quietness of your heart. Gracious is the Lord, verse 5, Psalm 116. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. Now look at this formula. Ready? Here's the formula. Ready? I got it. I was brought low, he saved me. That's simple, isn't it? I was brought low. In fact, in some psalms they compare it to miry clay. You remember that? I was like in miry clay, like quicksand. I could not get a foothold. I was about ready to go down, and he set my feet on a solid rock. And Jesus is still doing that today to all who will call upon him. The trouble is we will not call upon him. We will listen to everything else. We may give a pittance to our Bible or our fellowship, but we're busy. We're tangled, right? We're entangled in the affairs of everyday life. I was brought low. He saved me. Look at this verse 7. Return. What's the result of this calling upon the name of the Lord here? This coming? Return to your rest, O my soul. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. I know he will. He has, and he will, and he will, and he will, and he will. Right? Return to your rest. So would it be wrong for me to say, rest is the normal state of the Christian, right? Return to what? Your rest. Come to Jesus and find rest. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. You see, all these great and precious promises that are given us, but we just don't believe it, do we? Really. Boil it all down. We just don't believe it. We might say, as I've said before, like those people in Malachi, those priests, oh, how wearisome it is in their hearts. Remember that? Oh, I got to go up to Jerusalem and offer another offering. Oh, how wearisome it is. Oh, I didn't read my Bible today. I'll just go in and, you know, read Psalm 117. Got three verses. You know, I'm being a little, exaggerating a little, but this is how we do function inside. Another passage, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but as a believer now, here's what about temptations and those kind of trials? Well, Hebrews 4, it's a great one, isn't it? Hebrews 4, I think it's at the end of the chapter there. It says, since we have a great high priest, right, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. No, it says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, yet in all ways he was tempted like us, yet without sin. And what does it tell us to do? Since he is perfect, right? Since he is perfect, it says, I like the King James here, let us come boldly. New American Standard, let us come with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, the grace of Jesus Christ in everyday life. You're tempted with something, instead of just hanging on that temptation and pondering it, take it to Jesus immediately. You can get deliverance before you sin, right? Wouldn't that be good? It is good. It's wonderful. A pure heart, a joyful spirit. It says, so come with confidence to the throne of grace. Let's go back to Matthew 11 and finish up there. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. In Jeremiah chapter 31, you know, he gives the promise of the new covenant and the very elements of that new covenant beginning in verse 31, chapter 31. But just a few verses before that, he says this. He says, for I will bring them to rest, right? I will bring them to rest, peace, joy. Now, we're going to look at these things the rest of the week. Not identical words, rest, but rest, joy, and peace. And we have to look at the opposite, the passages that talk about Like, don't be anxious, right? That one. Isn't it sad? Charlie teaches through the Kings, and is it mostly a good story? Are they good testimonies? No, testimonies of failure. And in the New Testament, there's a lot like that too, saying don't be anxious. Why? Because we're so anxious. You see? Don't get entangled in these things. Why? Because we so easily get entangled. So we'll look at some of those. He says, come and you shall find rest for your souls. And he ends with a declaration, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. I hope I'm not in error here, but I found just great help. Whenever I feel this guilty pounding, not the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but this pounding, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to... I just say, no, I'm not taking it up. I can't carry it. I can't do it. I can't, you know, you need to be more disciplined in your quiet times. You need to, okay, good, I'll have a good. I can't do it. Right? I can't do it. Because why do I do, well, I found this, listen, if his yoke is easy and his load light, it's not going to be inactivity, right? It's going to be much activity. But whose activity? His. Because we're yoked together with him. And I want to end on that note, that the dynamic of this yoke bearing is Jesus Christ himself also, right? Also. Think of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live the same way I got justified. The life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. He says, for if righteousness comes by the law, this do and live. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died needlessly. If you've got what it takes to bear your own burdens, live the Christian life, etc., 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 Jesus died needlessly. But he didn't die needlessly because we can't. Because we can't. In Thessalonians, it says, no, Philippians, excuse me, he says, you know, work out your salvation. But why? For it is God who is at work, where? In you. God's at work. See, it's not your work, it's God's work. And your work is to what? Receive it. Yield. Now, we're going to learn, we're going to look at some of those discipleship kind of things about taking up that yoke and learning of him, and then we're going to look at some of the negative passages like anxiety, and then we're going to look at some positive things like contentment, right? Real contentment, and just we're going to try, I'm going to try to cover as many of the better passages as possible, but we'll pick that up again tomorrow morning. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much. When I think back on that day, I say praise to Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus' name, Father, that you, God, could die for me and bury my sins away and nail them to the cross, wiped out that certificate of debt, Father. It's wonderful. Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. Father, we are all struggling with the same weaknesses, and I pray that they would not make any new commitments, new determinations, new resolves, but that they would do this to quietly, whether they're walking down the street or standing at their desk, call upon you. Say, Lord, I am not at rest. I am not at peace. I'm carrying a burden. I'm weighed down, Lord. I pray they would come and find you faithful, for I ask through Jesus, amen.